Go ahead and mark your songbooks, number 283. That'll be the song we sing after the lesson as an invitation song. And once you've done that, get your Bible out. Go ahead and be turning to Titus chapter 2. But I'd ask you to follow along with several of the passages we're going to look at tonight, because that's really our purpose in being here. Really, particularly our purpose tonight is to read and examine the passages that we're going to consider together tonight. In a lesson tonight that's entitled, We're Still Talking About Grace. And before we begin diving into the song, for background, I want us to read together Titus chapter 2. And we'll read beginning in verse 11 and read through verse 15. Although I want you to notice, so look at Titus 2, and as it begins, he says, But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine, Titus 2 verse 1. And then peruse the next few verses, and you'll notice he first talks to older men, then older women, then young men. And so I think it's a passage we're familiar with, but notice he has something to say to all those people. But we'll pick up in verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, where it says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce godliness and worldly passions, to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. But this passage that we just read together serves, I think, as a good illustration of the point I want to try to make this evening. As you look again at that passage in Titus chapter 2, notice how verse 11 serves as a linchpin, if you will, of this chapter. So everything Paul talked about in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is how different people ought to live and how they ought to act. And if you look through those verses again and peruse them, that's exactly what he's doing. The attitudes, the character traits, those different demographics. And all of you fall into one of those demographics, but I'll let you choose which one. And he talks about how you ought to live and how you ought to act, how you ought to behave, what's becoming behavior for a Christian in each of those demographics. And all of that, from the first 10 verses of chapter 2, is, look at verse 11, really the way we would say it is, because the grace of God has appeared. So all of the behaviors listed in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 are reactions, responses to knowing that the grace of God has appeared. So then what follows verse 11, which we're going to look at later in the lesson, it tells us some of the things that grace accomplished. And again, we'll look at that a little more in detail as we move through here. But I want to begin the study tonight with a question that hopefully we've framed up and maybe already had you thinking about. But the question is simply this, is how do we think about God's grace? And hopefully our time together this morning, if you were able to be here studying, got you thinking along this line. And I will tell you, tonight's lesson, and really the entirety of this series, is in response to a conversation I had a few years ago. So with the privilege of preaching in Bowling Green, one of the blessings that comes with that is you're exposed to a lot of young people. A lot of folks come there to WKU and spend their time with us in Bowling Green at Eastside. So you have conversations with the young people. And one particular conversation I found myself having had a young man who basically said to me, you know, we don't talk about grace enough. And I thought, okay, well, let's talk about that. And I said, you know, my thought on that is, well, I'm not going to argue that point because, after all, enough is a subjective term, right? But that was his position. But I will tell you, I think a lot of people have said that to me through the years, or heard that position opine through the years, that we don't talk about grace enough. And again, that's subjective and that could be true. But I wanted to explore that with him. So as we were having this conversation, what I realized is that he and I were thinking and talking about grace very differently. And what I want to express to you, some things hopefully you got a hint about this morning, is I was thinking about the manifestation and the demonstration of God's grace generally, about God being gracious to us. And what I realized the more we talk is He was focused on the word grace. And what I believe he meant by saying we don't talk about grace enough was he was only thinking about sermons that have the word grace in the title, or classes that have the word grace in the name of that class, or on the cover of the particular lesson book, or a study of scriptures that where the English word grace literally appears in the verse that we're talking about. So I think that's how he was thinking about grace, and thinking about us talking about and us thinking about grace collectively. And so as we had that conversation, that kind of triggered me to start thinking about grace more conceptually, because I realized not everybody does that. And what I found out when I started thinking about grace conceptually is this. There's two ways to think about it that we've talked about. There's either when grace is implied, and that's again simply the idea that I can look at something the Bible tells me and I can see God being gracious all over that thing, even if the word grace doesn't show up. Or there's the passages and times you actually see the word. And that was the difference between me and him. He was looking at it one way and I was looking at it the other. But here's what I believe to be the case. Is when we think about grace conceptually, when we think about grace, not just when the English word grace appears in a verse, but when we think about what God is doing for us and showing us and what he's done for us, the answer is we talk about grace a whole lot more than you may think we do. We talk about grace even a whole lot more than we realize. I think that's important because I agree with an observation Dennis made in his comments. So it may be that we can do a better job talking about grace going forward than we have in the past. Let me tell you something I've heard that I don't think is true. I'm not accusing anyone of purposely being deceitful. But I've heard people say, well, you know, preachers didn't used to talk about grace. And that's one of those places where I'm going to gently push back a little bit. And it's not my job to have to defend a generation of men gone by. But what I want to tell you is that I don't think we ever had a problem where preachers didn't talk about grace. What I think, we might not have been as good of listeners as we could have been. So I'm willing to consider that two things are true. That we can do a little better job in our approach to and talking about grace. We can do a better job and maybe do more of that going forward. But I don't think it's true to say we don't talk about grace. Or some of you, well, the Church of Christ never talks about grace. I'm going to challenge your thinking if that thought's ever crossed your mind tonight. And if not, I want you to realize that we talk about grace a whole lot more than you think we're talking about grace. And I want to equip you to hear it every time we talk about grace. And here's what I mean by that. When we talk about justification, I want you to know that we're talking about grace. We spent a lot of time in Romans chapter 5 today, so there's a good reason for that. But turn there one more time, because I want you to see this. In Romans chapter 5, and even verses 15 and 16 we read this morning. But follow along with me. Romans 5:15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." So everyone who's done what Adam did has been condemned by their sin. But the counter to that, he says, is the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. So Paul's talking as what God did through Jesus brought justification. Justification simply means being right before God. What a blessing it is to stand just before God. And we do that through a faithful obedience to his word, through response to the gospel, but by the work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see in verse 16, when he talks about being justified, it's because of what he'd said in verse 15, the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of God of one man, Jesus Christ. That's what brought justification to the many. So believers are made just through the free gift of Jesus. That's what Paul has said there in these verses. And so the idea then is that's grace. The idea that we can be right and justified with God. And to reinforce the idea that just the ability for us as sinners to be made right with God is a demonstration of grace, Paul argues it from the other side over in Galatians. If you were to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 and read what you would see there is when Paul warns them about the dangers of trying to serve God and be justified on a law basis, then he says, you've fallen from grace. Well, you can only fall from something you were on. So he's saying when they were serving God through faith in Jesus Christ, when you switch and you try to serve God by law, serve God by your own merit, you fall from grace. So justification is through grace. Justification is a product of God's grace. And Romans and Galatians make that clear. In the book of Titus, where we started our study this evening, but back a chapter from our scripture reading, in Titus, this time, chapter 3, and beginning in verse 5, listen to what Paul says there. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What do you think he's talking about when he talks about the washing of regeneration? He's talking about baptism, our response to the gospel there, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. I think it's associated with that even from Acts 2 and verse 38. But look what he says in verse 6, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the only way that we can have the hope of eternal life, the way that we become heirs, is to be justified, to be found right in God's sight, and that's done through grace. His point here is that we have been justified by grace. So when we talk about being justified, we're talking about grace. When we talk about any part of God's plan to justify man, looking at the three passages we've talked about, we've already seen a reference to baptism. We've seen a reference to the way we ought to live and those kind of things. And all of that results in our justification. So when we talk about any part of God's plan to justify sinful man, even when we talk about the need for obedience by faith, which is how Paul opens and closes the book of Romans, of those who would be made just in God's sight, brethren, we're still talking about grace. And what I want you to understand that is, even if I don't use the word grace, even if I go to a verse that doesn't have the word grace in it, but if we're talking about justification, being right with God and having hope of eternal life, we're still talking about grace. Similarly, when we talk about blessings in Christ, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 this time. We didn't read anything from Ephesians chapter 1, but we alluded to the things that Paul talks about there that are all summed up in Christ. But if you begin reading with me in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3, here's what Paul says there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Even so, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he blessed us in the beloved. So when we talk about blessings in Christ, it's according to God's will, as Paul says there, but he also says it's to the praise of his glorious grace. So when we talk about anything that was bestowed upon us in the beloved, we're talking about grace. His grace is what he says in chapter 2 and verse 7 there of Ephesians, and his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So you put all that together, what is Paul's big picture point in Ephesians chapter 1? Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. So when I talk about any spiritual blessing that is found, that any spiritual blessing that we have, I'm talking about grace. Because he bestowed it toward us in the beloved, in Christ. And again in chapter 2, verse 7, his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Similarly, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, when Paul writes the evangelist Timothy, and you look there in the second letter to Timothy, maybe Paul's last letter, his latest epistle that we have recorded, but in chapter 1 and verse 9 of 2 Timothy, look, he says, describing God here in verse 9, he says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His purpose and grace, which He gave us, looky there, in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So Paul's contention there that His grace was granted us in Christ Jesus. And he's going to go on and say in chapter 2 and verse 1, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So whenever we talk about the blessings of being in Christ Jesus, we're talking about grace. It's where God's grace is found. And so I know you won't be surprised to make this connection. We're talking about the importance of being in Christ Jesus. We talk about being baptized into Christ Jesus, right? If you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, you'll find out that Paul writes that group of Christians with the expectation they've been baptized into Christ. And that's what he says. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in Galatians 3:27, he'll make the same point about being baptized into Christ. That's how you become clothed to Christ. So the point being this is when we talk about being in Christ, we're still talking about grace. Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And when Paul talks about that, we're talking about grace. When we stress the importance then of being in Christ, which is where all spiritual blessings are found, and when we teach how one gets into Christ by being baptized into Christ, into His body, into His church, we're still talking about grace. Do you see that? Some people say, well, I understand baptism, but let's talk about grace. So if we're talking about baptism, we are talking about grace. And you think about how Paul sets up that discussion in Romans 6. He's answered a question when someone says, shall we continue in sin that what may abound? Grace. And then he corrects their understanding of baptism. Basically, he says, if you don't understand what happened when you were baptized, you don't understand the grace of God. It's his point in Romans chapter 6. And I just want you to see that. So if anyone stands up here and preaches baptism as the way one gets into Christ, and that where all spiritual blessings are found, even if they never use the word grace, even if they point to a verse that makes all the points they're making, it doesn't have the English word grace in it. When they talk about being in Christ, they're still talking about grace. And we need to understand that. We need to hear that. Also, when we talk about moral living. So now I go back to the scripture we read together as we began our study a little earlier in Titus chapter 2. You remember we saw there in Titus 2, he was talking about how everybody ought to live. And then in verse 11, he goes on to tell us what role grace plays even in that. In Titus chapter 2, and begin reading with me this time again in verse 11. We read this before, but notice what he says here. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. In the grace of God, we're still talking about when verse 12 starts, and he says, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. See, God's grace appeared, and Paul says here, God's grace trains us. God's grace teaches us how to live. It teaches us that we need to put away some things and we need to gain some things and how to live our lives in a self-controlled, upright, and godly way as we live. So Paul's point here is that the grace of God instructs us. It gives us instruction. It teaches us. It trains us. And training is one of those things, like the word discipline in the Bible, sometimes we hear that word, we only think of it in negative aspects, but it has a positive aspect to it. And the grace of God does that for us. Training is getting rid of bad habits, but training is also cultivating good habits, right? Somebody mentioned they're a baseball coach already. Well, part of coaching is teaching kids what not to do. And part of coaching is teaching them how to do it right and to keep doing it multiple times so that becomes muscle memory, right? Both of those are training. Both of those are discipline. And the grace of God trains us or teaches us to live right. It brings discipline to us, is Paul's point there, and so that we should live discreetly, righteously, and piously. So moral living, as Paul describes it here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, is what grace trains us to do. That's what Paul said. And we know that's true because of the corollary that's presented to us back in Jude 4. And Jude is the little letter at the very back of your New Testament, only one chapter, so you don't always get the chapter and verse markings there. But listen to what's said in Jude verse 4. I'll read it to you. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's point there is the grace of God can be perverted, or it can be twisted into sensuality. Your other versions might say licentiousness, which was always one of my favorite words growing up when we mostly read out of King James and used that word. But see, grace can be turned into licentiousness. What is licentious? That's ungodly living. That's immoral living. If we went and looked up the dictionary, you'd find we're talking about conduct that is shocking to public decency or things that are lewd. In other words, it's the exact opposite of the moral living that grace teaches us to do according to Titus. And grace can be perverted, twisted, or distorted into immoral living because grace includes moral living. So the point about this is that, is when we teach about the need for moral living, we're still talking about grace. So if Dennis stands up here or James stands up here and they go to any text in the Bible to teach you about the need to walk in the light, to teach you about the need for moral upright living in the present age, whether the verse they point to has the word grace in it or not, we're talking about grace. Because it is grace that trains us or teaches us to live lives like we should live. And that's the point tonight. I don't want you to get to learn where... Here's the magic. Is that you got to learn to hear the grace even when the verse doesn't say the word grace. Do you understand the point I'm trying to make here? When we understand God's grace conceptually, then we'll understand that we talk about grace a whole lot more than we think we do. And right now what I'm telling you is when we talk about moral living, we're talking about grace. Well, let me surprise you with one here. When we talk about apostolic authority. So turn back to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Because this one may be the one where you may be with me so far that all of a sudden they get this. You go, hold on there, Bob. How in the world? We're talking about authority and grace. What are we talking about here? Return to Romans chapter 12 with me. And realize the way that Paul's letter to the Romans is structured. Once we get to chapter 12, we're in what most people would refer to as the doctrinal section. So Paul has taken through the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans and talked about justification by faith. As we mentioned this morning, in chapter 9, 10, and 11, he kind of turned and deals with the question of the exact condition the Jews find themselves in now that have rejected the gospel because of not following Jesus as the Messiah. But then we get to chapter 12, we get to the, and here's what you ought to do about that. You get to the practical application section of the letter to the Romans. And in chapter 12, verse 3, look what Paul says there. Paul, who's writing this whole, and you glance down ahead of me through the rest of the verses of chapter 12, and once again, you see a conduct code for how Christians ought to live. You see a conduct code for how Christians ought to live individually and in community with one another. And listen to what Paul says, where that comes from. Chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, you are not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And then as I alluded to, you keep going there, verses 4, really all the way through the rest of that chapter, he's telling us how to live, and Paul says, I say all of that based on the grace that was given to me. It is through God's grace that Paul urges us to renew our minds, to transform our lives, and to exercise sound judgment living in this present world. And the authority Paul appeals to for his right as an apostle to instruct you and me to live that way, he says, for by the grace given to me, I say these things. So now go back to a couple things we've talked about today. What a blessing it is that God has gifted us with instructions on how we ought to live to please Him. And what a blessing it is that God has given us the apostles. You remember in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 3 this morning, in verse 11, we talked about, chapter 4, verse 11, it talked about the gifts we have. He gave apostles and He gave prophets. One of the gifts of God's grace was these apostles. And by God's grace, Paul has spoken, and here's what he's told us. Similarly, in Romans 15, verse 15, you maybe just flip over one page and see as Paul is bringing this letter to a close. And as Paul is about to finish the letter to the Romans, look what he says. He's you would think he's almost apologizing. In other words, Paul is saying, look, I know I've told you some things that are going to be pretty hard for some of you to hear. I know I've told you some things that's going to require you to say, well, I've got to change the way I live. I've got to change my attitudes. I've got some things I've got to change. Paul, you're really getting on my toes, we might say. Well, Paul says in verse 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. You see, Paul says grace from God is the reason I was so stern with you. Grace from God backed Paul's bold instruction. And maybe there's no clearer indication of the principle we're trying to make here than what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 in verse 12. If you were to flip back to 1 Peter 5 in verse 12 and read what Peter is saying as he brings the letter, we know it's 1 Peter, to a close. His summary statement is this: what I have written is the true grace of God. So as you think about what you know to be in the letter of 1 Peter, you go sometime later and read all through 1 Peter. There's a lot of instruction in there. A lot of things to do and to not do. A lot of ways where we're told how to live our lives. And all of that, Peter says, not part of it, not some of it, but the sum total of everything he wrote, he says, is the true grace of God. So, brethren, I want you to understand that when we talk about apostolic authority, when we talk about what Paul had to say, we talk about what Peter had to say, we're still talking about grace. And I got to tell you, sometimes people chafe at that. And it has a lot to do with an incorrect perception about grace we have that, as I tried to make the point this morning, is way too narrow. But sometimes folks talk about grace as if it's at odds with authority. Or as if grace is the opposite of authority. Or when we think about grace, we have to worry too much about authority. Let me suggest to you that what we learn here from both what Paul wrote and what Peter wrote is that when we talk about God revealing himself to his chosen vessels, the apostles, and when we appeal to the authority of the scripture and to the authority of apostolic teaching, we're still talking about grace. And what I tell you is it doesn't matter what the subject is. If we can anchor what we're teaching, what we're preaching, and what we're practicing back to something one of the apostles said, we're talking about grace. We're talking about the gracious gift of those apostles and their word that God has given us to show him how we might serve him and please him. And then let me suggest to you that when we talk about the gospel, look at Galatians chapter 1, if you would. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. And this may be the most important one to make sure we understand. We'll talk about why there at the end of this section. But I want you to see what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. So the backdrop for Galatians is Paul is having to deal with a problem that's happening. Some people have come in and started teaching things different than what Paul has taught. And it's so serious that if you're a fan of Paul's letters, you'll notice when you get to Galatians, there's something different here. There's something missing. You're used to reading one of Paul's letters, and it starts with those flowery introductions about how happy he is for them, how proud he is of them, how he's been praying for them, how he's heard these good things. There's none of that in Galatians. Because Paul's heard things that make him concerned for their salvation. So Paul gets, as we would say in Butler County, right down to business. And when he gets to verse 6 of chapter 1, here's what he says. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. I want you to think of what Paul is saying there. His point is that his call came by the grace of Christ. Isn't that what he says? I'm astonished you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Paul's point is that their call came by the grace of Christ. And I think you know that we are called by the gospel. Right? I'll just flip over there and read. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. If you don't have this one memorized. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul told Thessalonians, you're called through the gospel. And here Paul says, you were called by the grace of Christ. You see that when Paul says, he's not talking about two different calls. That gospel call itself is by the grace of Christ. But here in Galatians 1 verse 6, that's what he says. He says, the grace of, you're leaving the grace of Christ to a different, now just work with me here a minute. Let's go with what I have on the slide there. I got a blank in there. Just the structure of verse 6 here. If I said you're leaving a grace of Christ for a different, you'd expect what he's going to say next, a different grace, wouldn't you? I mean, you're leaving one grace, you expect you're going to a different grace. You're leaving the grace of Christ, you expect Paul to say you're going to, there's an equivalency there when he says you're leaving one for the other. But look what Paul says, you're leaving the grace of Christ to go to a different, and he uses the word gospel. You see how important that is in seeing that Paul sees grace and gospel as the same thing? Hey, you're leaving the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Implying that the grace of Christ is the gospel. The one that Paul taught, the one that they had received, and the one in which they stood. And that's, again, the language here just shows us that Paul looked at it that way. And this idea is reinforced by some things over in Colossians that we looked at this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, just to remind you, if you were to flip to Colossians chapter 1 to see these two verses. In Colossians 1 and verse 5, Paul says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And in the very next verse he says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it's bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard it. Heard what? The gospel. But heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So verses 5 and 6 in Colossians chapter 1 are very important to see this point. Paul's point is, look, what you heard was the word of truth, the gospel. And in the very next verse, he says, what you heard and understood was the grace of God in truth. And I want you to understand that Paul is not talking about two different messages. He's talking about what the Colossians had heard and what they had responded to was the gospel. That is the grace of God in truth. The fullness of Christ is the grace of God. And that's what they had responded to. So my point is this, brethren. When we talk about the gospel, we're still talking about grace. And I want to tell you why that's very important. Because sometimes we hear grace talked about, and sometimes maybe we get some misunderstandings about the grace of God because of how others talk about grace. But sometimes grace is talked about as if it's some other method of dealing with sin besides the gospel. You know, sometimes you might think, oh, I understand the gospel, but let's talk about grace. As if there are some different ways of dealing with sin, and they're not. There's one way to deal with sin. God sent His Son to die for our sins, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is God's grace as it's manifested toward us. Listen, the good news is that Jesus shed His blood for our sin. That is how God has dealt with sin. So when we talk about that, when we talk about the gospel, when we talk about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, when we talk about the requirement of man to respond to that gospel in obedient faith, we're still talking about grace. The fact that there is a way by which man can be forgiven and stand right again with a sinless, holy, and just God, even though he sinned. And listen to this. Even when we describe what a man must do in response to the gospel to be saved, and yes, even if we decide to describe it in a five-step plan, we're still talking about grace. And it's so important that we understand that. There are those who want to pretend grace is a separate subject. What I want you to see is that it's not. God has graciously offered you and I a remedy for our sin through His Son. And when we talk about the gospel, whether we're in Acts 2 and verse 38, which commands man's response, that doesn't have the word grace there, we're still talking about grace. Whether we're in another passage where the point we're making is about the need to repent and turn away from the sin of your life, even if the word grace isn't in that particular verse, we're still talking about grace. Whenever we talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, we're talking about God's grace. And we need to see that. So the takeaway is this. The point of this lesson, listen, sometimes you might hear a lesson like this and say, well, he's trying to minimize grace, and I'm not. I tell you, what I am trying to do is I'm trying to minimize misunderstandings of grace. I'm trying to minimize a cheapening of God's grace that tries to make it out of some alternate way to be saved or right with God besides what He did through His Son in the gospel. And I am trying to minimize that. I want us to understand it the way Jesus spoke about it, the way Paul and Peter spoke about it, the way John wrote about it. So listen, the point of this lesson is not at all to minimize grace, but if you think about it, it's to maximize grace. You see, if you learn to think about it conceptually, then you'll see God's glorious grace everywhere and in every way that it's manifested, not just when it's mentioned by name. Do you see the point I'm making? If you don't think about it right, you only think about grace when you come across the English word grace in your Bible, you're missing grace. Because even when that word's not there, grace is present. So what I'm talking about is opening up our eyes and our ears to hearing and seeing God's grace in every place it's manifested, whether the English word grace is in that verse or not. And that's what I want to do. I want to maximize grace. Listen, when we talk about any part of God's revealed plan to reconcile sinful man unto Himself in Christ, any part of the plan, from any passage in the Bible, we're still talking about grace. And that's what I want you to think about. I'm not suggesting there's not a need for sermons with grace in the title. I'm not suggesting we don't need to have some classes that have grace in the name, or we don't need to study those scriptures with the word grace in them. That's what we're doing all week together this week. Listen, I'm not even arguing against the premise that we're not talking about it enough. We can talk about it more, and I think we can do maybe even a better job in the way we talk about it. But let me make this suggestion for you to consider. Let me suggest that perhaps we're not hearing everything we're already saying about grace if we only hear grace when we hear the word grace. And that's what I want you to think about. Here's the point. The whole of our relationship with God and everything He's done to reconcile us to Him through His Son and to reveal Himself to us is a manifestation of His grace. What I'm suggesting is this broader understanding of grace will only serve to give us more reason to love Him who first loved us. And as we close tonight, I just want you to consider the way Paul used this language with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, referring to the whole message which Paul had spent 3 years preaching there. He says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." And look what it's able to do, to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The word of His grace, everything that is said that will help give us an inheritance to be among those that are sanctified is a word of His grace. What about you this evening? Do you understand the grace of God as we've talked about it today? The favor God has shown toward us, that even though we were sinful, even though, as was said earlier, He knew we would turn away from Him, He made a plan that cost Him His Son to allow us to come back into relationship with Him. What a glorious, the glorious manifestation of His grace. Have you responded to that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and lived a sinless and a perfect life, that He died on your behalf, that nobody took that life from Him, but He laid it down to pay the price for your sins? If you believe that, have you acted upon it? In faith, have you made that confession publicly? And then have you turned away from the sin in your life and baptized for the forgiveness of it? And then lived in a new way. If you haven't, you need to do that tonight. Listen, for most of us, we've done that. I think we've been baptized. Let me suggest to you that God's grace is still there for us. Have you lived like you should? Have you walked like you should? Have you done the things that Paul says grace teaches us? To live soberly and morally upright lives in this present age. If you haven't, or you're not, and you need some way to make that known publicly, and someone to pray with you and for you, we're ready to do that as well. If you're subject to invitation anyway, let us know by coming forward now while we stand and while we sing.